All right, here we go. We are ready to begin. Principle number five. We are cruising along here. Number five reads, Ani Ma'amin. I believe the Amuna Shalema with complete faith. Shabore Yisbarach Shemo, the creator, blessed be his name. Lo Levado Ra'ui Lehit Palel. To him alone is it proper to pray. Ve'ein Ra'ui Lehit Palel Lezulato. And it is not proper to pray to anything else. Seems pretty straightforward that the Rambam is telling us, Maimonides is telling us, that we have an obligation to pray to God and to God only. Well, on the surface, it may sound very nice, and it's telling us pretty much a basic principle, and that is when we pray directly. We don't use any intermediaries. We don't use any idols, any agents, any messengers, be them physical or spiritual. We have a direct line straight to Hashem, and that's where our prayers need to be focused. Now, the truth is, we've talked a little bit about this. We mentioned it when we spoke about what's the draw for idolatry. Why would somebody even pray to an idol? So we talked about that, of where we're looking for something tangible, something that we can relate to. But if this was just what the Maimonides was trying to teach us, then I think that it would beg the question, what made him choose one of 613 commandments? This is a commandment in the Torah. It is a biblical obligation for us to pray to Hashem. It's a biblical. We say it in the Shema. We say, Ula avdo b'chol levavachem, that we are to serve him with all of our heart. The Talmud says, how do you serve God with your heart? I can understand you serve God with your hands when you shake a lulav and etrog. I can understand you can serve God with your mouth by speaking words of Torah, eating matzah. But how do you serve God with your heart? Says the Talmud, is because when you pray, other than, obviously, you have to articulate the words, but just to robotically say the words without putting in your heart and soul into it, you've missed the point. The service to God that involves the heart in the most basic way is prayer. And therefore, it's a commandment in the Torah to pray. So what would make Maimonides choose this as a principle? All the 613 are valuable principles. So what they point out is as follows. The emphasis is not on the part that says that you are to pray to Hashem. The emphasis, or the emphasis, is on a different syllable. And that is, it should be, you are to pray to God alone. Of course there's a mitzvah to pray, but don't make the mistake of thinking that you can go ahead and pray to this God through other means. No. The only way we are recognizing that all prayers must be directed only to Hashem, to no other creation. And what that does is it affirms our belief in God's absolute omnipotence and his domain over all of creation. And therefore, the only place we could truly turn is to the one who's in charge of it, and that's Hashem. That's the basic message that's being conveyed by this concept. Maybe I can explain it a little better. I want to differentiate between the source of power and that which wields power. The source of power and the wielder of power. And the example I'll give you, I got it from a beautiful book that talks about these 13 principles. He gives the analogy of a soldier in the army. A soldier in the army has above him a direct sergeant who is giving orders. Now that sergeant is clearly a wielder of power. This sergeant will make the decision whether this particular soldier will get a weekend pass or not. But the truth of the matter is that the sergeant, while maybe a wielder of power, is not the source of power. Whether we like it or not, there is what is called the commander-in-chief, the president. The president is the highest ranking military official. That's why he's called the commander-in-chief. Now, he's a smart enough person, whoever he or she may be, is smart enough to know that you delegate it to those who know the military strategies better. But the truth of the matter is that is what the president is, the commander-in-chief. So for the soldier who might make the mistake of thinking that the only one he really interacts with, the only one who's making any decisions that affect him, is the sergeant, he's just going to kiss up to the sergeant. He's the only thing he cares about. Is this sergeant going to be nice enough to give him the weekend pass or not? The fact that the sergeant is on the bottom of the totem pole in the big scheme of the army, he could care less. He doesn't even give a flying flamingo as to who the source of the power is. All he cares about is the one who's going to determine whether he has the weekend pass. And that's the draw. That's the draw of idolatry, of paying off the person or the thing or the item that you think is wielding the power over you. And what you're making the mistake is you're not recognizing the source of the power, which is clearly God. Now, the truth is that any activity, whether it be of an angel, a star, a planet, they are all pre-programmed to do something. When God created a star, it has an ability to provide to our universe a very beneficial service. It doesn't make a choice in the morning that it's tired and it stayed up all night. Right? The star doesn't say, I already did my part and I'm not getting up tomorrow. Star can't do that. Nor can an idol, nor can a planet, nor can an angel. An angel is not a free-willed creature. This creature does not have the ability to say yes or no. It is programmed to do something. Try to picture that if I want to get something done and I work with a machine that has an artificial mechanical hand to assist the production. If you've ever seen the assembly line at a car manufacturing plant, they use mechanical arms. They are programmed to do something. All these items in our world, all of God's creations, whether they be the stars or the angels or the planets, the sun, the moon, the fish in the sea, animals, they are a means of God to accomplish certain defined tasks. They are not the source. They may wield a certain power over the world, but that's their job and that's what they're given to do. But they have no control to do or not to do, and no choice to perform God's will. If you ask them to do something for you, you are attributing them as a source of power. That's idolatry. Therefore, Rav Rambam tells us, the only one you daven to, the only one you put in a prayer, a request, a praise towards, is the only source there is, and that's God himself. Now, with this understanding, we can perhaps understand a very cryptic conversation. I don't recall if we spoke about it, but even if we did, this is a different insight. We're probably familiar with the famous story of Jacob having this wrestling match with an angel. The story tells us that Jacob is on his way back to go meet, after a long period of time separating, having fled from his brother Esau. Time has passed. He now has a large family, but he gets message that Esau is on his way. So Yaakov is going to meet him. And he has a whole military strategy of breaking up his family into two different camps. So if God forbid he destroys one, he'll have another. He sends tributes to Esau. He's got a whole plan. In the course of all of this, before he actually meets Esau, he's alone by himself, and he goes ahead and he has this wrestling match with an angel. Make a long story short, Yaakov is not defeated. He is injured in that match. He is hit on the side, his hip, right? This is one of the reasons why we don't eat from that sinew called the Gid HaNosha, right? So, but at the very end, the angel says, I have to go. So Yaakov says, I want you to give me a blessing. Okay, he tells him his name is not going to be Yaakov alone. It's also going to be Yisrael, the name Israel. But now Yaakov turns to him and he says, tell me your name. What's your name, Mr. Angel? To which the angel responds with four words. Lama zet tish'al lishmi. Why do you ask my name? He gives him a blessing and he moves on. Seemingly, he never answered the question. I asked you what your name is and he says, why do you ask my name? See ya. It's a weird conversation. It's a non sequitur. So the Ramban, Nachmanides, again, not to be confused with our Maimonides, but Nachmanides there on that verse tells us that the angel was teaching Yaakov a critical, important lesson. And that is, the angel said to him, you will derive no benefit by learning what my name is, what my essence is, what my job is. Why? Because the power and the capabilities all belong to God. If you will call me, I will not answer you. If I will not save you from your distressful situation, the only thing I can do is my job. And therefore, I will bless you now because my job was commanded to go ahead and give you a blessing. Asking me my name is irrelevant to you. I can't do anything for you. You can't ask of me, nor can I respond. That's not my job. You have to go to the source itself, and that's God. Angels are nothing more than spiritual agents. They are messengers to do God's bidding. They are not permitted to do anything or perform any deed for which they were not commanded to do. Now, I'm sure you're thinking of a very good question. The question is, we find throughout literature of where we do invoke angels to do things for us. I'll cite you two examples. One might be more familiar than the other. In the prayers that we call the Slichot, leading up to the high holidays in between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, or even before Rosh Hashanah, we address angels and we say, Machnisei Rachamim, ah, the ones who bring our prayers, you merciful ones who bring, please bring my prayer before God. Or Malachei Rachamim, angels of mercy, please do this. How the heck can you go ahead and turn to an angel and say, here, I'm asking you to do something for me? But if that's not familiar to you, the second example certainly will be. Every Friday night, we sit down and we make a Friday night, a Shabbat dinner. But prior to it, we sing a couple of songs. We sing the famous song, Shalom Aleichem. Shalom Aleichem, Malachei Ashareis. And we welcome angels into our home. First paragraph, welcome. Great, excellent. Bo'achem l'shalom. Ah, you come in peace. Welcome, angels. Everything is great. But then you hit a major roadblock, because in the third paragraph, which begins, Barchuni l'shalom, bless me for peace. Time out. How can you go ahead and ask an angel to give you a blessing? Again, an angel is not a source of power. At best, it's a wielding of God's power. How could you ask the angel to do this for you? And yet, it is a universal custom, almost. I'll just, as a parenthesis, parenthetically, the great Maharal of Prague and Reb Chaim Volozhiner had a major problem with all of this, and they actually made textual emendations to the Slichot prayer, and they said it is 100% forbidden to say that third paragraph of Shalom Aleichem, just as an aside. But the vast majority of our world does do it, and the question is, how can we do that? Given the fact that the Rambam here is telling us very clearly that a principle of our faith is that we don't ask anything from any creation, but rather only to Hashem, how can we ask the angels to bless us Friday night? And what many commentaries tell us is that we're not asking the angel for a blessing, because again, that's not up to them, but rather we're demanding of them to do their job that God gave them to bless us. You say, really? How do you know that that's their job to bless us? So here you have to know a piece of Talmud. The Talmud tells us that when we come back, when we return home from shul Friday night, and God willing, we should do it soon. It says that we are accompanied by two angels back from shul, back from the synagogue, two angels. And when we come home and the house is ready for Shabbos, meaning the table is set, people are dressed properly, they lit candles, you're ready to have Shabbos the way it's meant to be, the angels are commanded to bless the household and say that just as it is this way now, so should you be blessed by God that it should occur again the following week. When we invite the angels to say Baruchuni l'shalom, I'm not asking them to give me a blessing that they have a choice in. What I'm demanding of them is that if I did my part, They need to do theirs, and now's the time to do it. But they are in no position to say yay or nay. Even in the prayers and the songs and all of the compositions, you will not find actual names of angels, because their name, their essence, is irrelevant to you. All you need to know is that they are Malachi Elyon. They are angels from up on high. They are doing God's bidding, but they are not in a position to make that choice. Now, let me add two more pieces very quickly. It raises the question about people who go and they pray at a deceased grave. When somebody goes to visit somebody who's passed on, and they daven there, I want to point out, this is not a simple matter. To go ahead and to daven, to go ahead and pray to the deceased to do something on your behalf, you are mighty close to crossing that line of what is forbidden. Because again, one of our tenets, one of our principal beliefs is that we do not ask from any intermediaries. We go straight to the source. Asking the deceased to do something on your behalf is problematic. Now, the truth of the matter is that to really understand what's going on there, let's take one step back. There's a situation that we are commanded in the Torah to receive a blessing, what seems to be through an intermediary. It's called the priestly blessings, Birchat Kohanim. When the Kohens go ahead and quote unquote bless us on the holidays, what do you mean? How do they have the right to bless us? I hope nobody who's a Kohen on this call is taking offense to this. But the truth of the matter is that you are doing diddly. You are not doing anything. You are nothing more than a conduit. You are not giving the blessing. What you're doing is you are acting as, to use a great example, let's say I'm a dead battery in my car, and you're a charged car. You take the cables and you connect it to your battery, connecting it to my battery. And what happens is that you give it a jump. You give it a boost. The minute you let go of those cables, I'm on my own. Can the cables come back to me and say, I can't believe he didn't say thank you. Look what I did for him. I went ahead and I jump-started his car. That battery was dead. I gave it boost. Let's be honest. The cable didn't do anything except transfer. It transferred from the live battery to the dead one. The Kohen is acting as the cable that is disseminating the blessing from God. The person who is deceased, what you're doing is you're not praying to the deceased. What you're doing is you're praying to God. Either because you're in close proximity to someone who lived their life based on values, and you're asking God to answer your prayer in the merit of the one who is buried there. You are not asking of the deceased anything. You cannot do that. But you are rather, the analogy again, using that cable. You're just helping you get what you need from Hashem. It's a boost. But they are not the ones answering anything for you because they're not in that position. But this is different, and I guess this is really my main point. We do not pray to anyone else because we don't need anyone else. Growing up, I was told, and I think in most of our world experience, we know this to be true, is that if you have a request of somebody, you have to, quote, go through channels and protocol. You start at the low level of customer service. If that doesn't work, you go up the chain to the supervisor, and then you work your way up to the local branch manager, and then you have a regional manager, and then you may even have the national manager. But you never get to talk to the owner. We talk to the owner. We do not need to go through channels. We don't have those protocols of having to go through little intermediate steps. We go straight to the source itself. Karov Hashem l'chol karov. God is close to all who call out to him. L'chol asher yikru'u be'emes, to those who call out with sincerity and truth. You don't need anybody else. We as Jews have that special affinity with God, who's always ready to hear our requests. We call God by his first name, Baruch Atah, and then we say Yud-Kei Vov-Kei. Wow. You don't get that opportunity in the business world. Yes, I'd like to speak directly to the president of the company. Hey, Jack, how are you? It doesn't work that way. But when it comes to davening, when it comes to our relationship with Hashem, yes, you go straight to the top. Jokingly, I say that this is one of the reasons why Jews hate to pay retail. We don't like middlemen. We go straight and do wholesale because we go straight to the source. We hate that stuff. No intermediaries. This is really the premise of all of this. Placing our complete trust in our reliance only on Hashem. Let me end with the following because it's late already. We say when we take out the Torah, so most of us are familiar with the paragraph that we sing of Ayihi bin Soa Ha'aron, very nice. And then there's this paragraph that's Aramaic that everybody does, blah, 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 and then you get to the end and you sing a little more. Well, it's actually a selection from the Zohar. Again, it's in your printed Sidurim and in it, but we make a very clear declaration in there. And that is, where is it? It is you who nourishes all and sustains all. You control everything. It is you who control kings and kingship is yours. I am a servant of the Holy One, blessed is he. I prostrate myself before him and before the glory of his Torah in all times. Here it comes. Not in any man do I put trust, nor on any angel do I rely. Only on the God of heaven, who is the God of truth, whose Torah is truth and whose prophets are true and yada, 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 yada. We'll talk more about those second pieces. But that is our declaration. I have no one to rely on except you, God. You are the key to all of this. And I don't utilize any other sources. I'm going to pause here. We'll continue this principle on, God willing, on Sunday night. We're not done with this because there's a second aspect. And then we'll wrap up this fifth principle, but put a little bow on it, wrapping up really the first five that are a category by itself. Any questions?
Rabbi T.
Yes.
So we talked about how we don't have an intermediary when we talk to God, but throughout the Jews' journey from Yetzia Mitzrayim through the desert, I feel like every time they had an issue with God, they would complain to Moshe.
Yes.
And to God.
Yes. What was Moshe's response?
Every time.
Don't turn to me. Go back to the source. They complained about water. Okay, let's do it. Let's turn to Hashem and ask for water. We're missing this. What do you want from me? To such an extent that by the time this whole process of the desert and the Exodus and all of the trials, Moshe's pulling his hair out and he says, what can I do? They don't get it. You're the source, God, not me. Yeah, every single time. Moshe never took credit for it himself. He is not. There was one mistake. I take it back. One mistake he made. And that is when he hit the rock, which we'll talk about another time. But part of the mistake there is that he uttered words where he said, Notzi lochem mayim. What do you want me to do? You want us to bring water out of the rock? That's what he said to the people. Says there, Nachmanides, he says, oh, one second here, Moshe. Did you say something that implied that you have the power to do that? I know you didn't mean it. And for people like you and me, Rina, I don't think God would hold us to that standard. But I'll tell you this much, for a Moshe to say that, That's because he gave an impression he was in charge. It's the only time. Every other time he pointed the finger and said, you got the wrong guy. Look upwards. The symbolism of Moshe on the mountain with the war by Amalek, his hands were raised, right? Ask the Talmud, and it says that when his hands were up, the Jews were successful in the war, and when his hands were down and failing, that's when the Amalekites were able to do it. What do you mean? His hands were in charge? His hands had the power? No, says the Mishnah. That when his hands were up, he was telling them, if you look, and when you look heavenward and you see where the real source of our victory comes from, then you got it. If you're going to look downward and say, me or you, then we're in trouble. Fran, please.
So when people go to like great Rebbeim and want to have a bracha from them, kobols, those kinds of things, That's really not supposed to be happening.
No, it's exactly the way where I'm describing it. What they're doing is that the makubal, the Kabbalist, or the great righteous individual is not in charge of that. He is not the one giving the blessing. At best, what he's doing is that he is either facilitating you becoming a better person because you have now associated with him, meaning his greatness, his sanctity is rubbing off on you, which brings you closer to God, and God will bless. Not the person cannot give a blessing.
If it's actually give blessings.
What?
They don't actually give blessings when you go to a great.
That's what I'm saying. The words are conveyed as, may you be blessed. I'm not blessed. I can't give you that bracha. God should bless you with what it is you seek. I will help. I will try to daven on your behalf as well. But I'm not the source of the blessing. God is. At best, I can be the cables to help you become the worthy recipient of God's blessing. But I am not the source. It's a very important point. People really, I think, tread very treacherously close to the line.
That's some stuff in the chat you might want to check out.
Is man the only creation with free will? Yes. The answer is yes. And we're going to talk about that in the next class, Sid. If the angels don't have a choice about following Hashem's will, then why do we have to demand of them to fulfill their obligation of blessing us Friday night? The way I understand it is that the same way that when I'm working with a mechanical, I'm working with a drill, right? And I'm trying to get the screw in and I'm using the drill. I'm like, come on, drill, come on. We can do it. Yeah. Why am I talking to a machine? The drill is a drill. They have to do it, yes, but I'm being mizares them. I'm saying, yeah, come on, let's go. I want my blessing. I did my part, now you do yours. But it's not in the sense that they have a choice to or not. If that there's a difference between their assignment and the timing of the fulfillment of that assignment, or are we simply imploring them and expressing acknowledgement, not demanding of them? Not sure. I'm not sure. That's a very fine, subtle difference. I'm not sure. I have to think about that. All right, we good? All right, everybody have a great restful Shabbos. Hopefully we'll see you here Sunday night. We'll continue with this. Any questions, feel free to forward, text, WhatsApp, email. You know how to get me.
Have a good Shabbos, everyone.
Have a good Shabbos.
Thank you, Rabbi.
My pleasure.
Good Shabbos.